this week, okay? But we're going to continue to worship the Lord and open up His Word to really wrestle through some of the claims of Jesus together. So if you'll bow with me and pray, but don't just listen to me pray. You pray on your own. And so that let's just pray this prayer together as a church, okay? That we would walk out of those doors in a little bit changed. Can we pray that together? Would you be so bold to say, God, I want you to show yourself to me. I want to be changed. If you're real, make yourself known to me this morning. If you'd be so bold to pray that, pray with me and for me. Let's go before the Lord together, okay? Lord, we declare with every bit of passion and humility and awe that you have come to make a way for us to know you. It's a wonderful mystery, and we come to behold it. We set our eyes and our attention and our focus on you and you alone and what you have done to reconcile us back to you, to restore us back to the way we were created to be. And so, Lord, we celebrate you. So we thank you that even now, Jesus, you are our great high priest and you are interceding even now before your throne. We come before your throne to find help. You told us we could do that. And so we're coming as your kids saying, Lord, we want you more than anything else in this world. We want you. And so we come to find grace to help in time of trouble. So I pray that for my friends here this morning, Lord, for whatever trouble that they're in, no matter what life has done in their life, the good and the bad, Lord, I pray that today they would see you and that you would be their greatest treasure and their greatest delight, and that you would be the restoration to our broken souls in you alone. Lord, we thank you that you are stronger than our sin. You are stronger than our enemy. You are stronger than our doubts. You are stronger and you are the strong one. And so we admit our weakness and we lean into your strength this morning and we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. So Lord, would you be so gracious to speak to us today as we open up your word to wrestle with who you are. And so Lord, I pray that you would go before us. And if there's anybody in this room that does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would make yourself known today, that today would be the day that they pass from death to life and that they would stop running and they would come to you. Lord, do that work in this church today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to the book of Judges. All right, the book of Judges. So there's probably several passages of Scripture that you would imagine a guy like me on a day like this to be talking about, and Judges might not be on the top of your list. So Judges is in the Old Testament. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's one underneath your seat, and we would love for you to take that home with you. That is our gift to you if you don't have a copy of God's Word. The words will also be on the screen for you to follow along in that. But we as a faith family here at Tri-Cities have been walking through the Bible together this year. So we began back in January, and we began this journey to walk through the Bible chronologically. So we've been reading the Word on our own, and then on Sunday mornings we come in and we preach from that portion of Scripture that we've been reading throughout the week. So I know it's Easter Sunday, but we're going to continue. So last week, Tri-Cities Baptist, we've been reading the book of Judges, and so we're going to preach from that this morning. But what's so beautiful, is, and I don't think no one ever told me this when I grew up in the church, okay, listen, is that the Bible has many different stories. We're going to read about some of these stories today, but the Bible is ultimately one story, one story. And there's one hero in the middle of the story, and it's all about Jesus. And so what I want to show you today is that even as we look into the people of Israel, and as we see some of their sin, we see some of their rebellion, we see what God is doing in the people of Israel thousands of years ago, this book is ultimately about God, and He's revealing Himself to you this morning, even as we read an account of people thousands of years ago. And it has implications for what we're celebrating here on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter today. And I hope we see that in this text. And so if you're here today and you say, I don't know that I know Jesus, maybe I'm checking out Christianity, it's been, you know, a very long time since I've been in a church and I'm here today, can I just humbly challenge you to do something for me? Take that Bible underneath your seat and take that home with you and begin reading it. because the Bible will change your life. That's why we as at Tri-Cities are reading the Bible through this year, not because we're good little Christians and that's what we're supposed to do. We believe that God himself, the one true God, has spoken and he has revealed himself to us. That you can know God. And ultimately that happens through this book. And so if you will be so bold to read God's word, and if you don't know where to start, start in the Gospel according to John. Because it's a guy's account of who wrote about the person of Jesus. You get to see Jesus' life. You get to hear the claims of Jesus. And as you're reading the Bible, don't just read it as another textbook, but read it and say, God, if you are real and if this Christianity thing really is true, show yourself to me. And I promise you, he will do that. If you pray that prayer honestly and read God's word, he will reveal himself. And so that's why we, as a faith family, are journeying through it, because we need to know who God is. And we understand that we know who God is ultimately through the word of God, through the Bible. And so before we jump in, I just want to kind of interact around this. This is such a weird thing that we're doing here, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if you grew up in church, but this is kind of an odd thing. Why people gather together every week into a room. Think about this. Think about what we're doing here. Like, this is, I was driving over here, it's like, my job is so weird. You know, like, I'm going to get up and people are going to talk and people are going to listen. Like, this is just, it's just weird. Why do we do this? And that it's not just something that we're doing here in the Bible Belt of, you know, East Tennessee. This is happening all around the globe this morning. And it's happened all throughout church history. That people have gathered together and they've sang together. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a singer. Okay, in my car, I'm awesome. Okay, but singing around people is not my cup of tea. Like, I would love to join the worship team, but Mel and the group will not let me. Okay, I want a tambourine or something. I had no rhythm, see that? Like, that's as best as it gets. And they won't let me be on the worship team, but it's just so weird for me to sing in public. Is it weird for anybody else? Okay, let's just be honest, okay? But why do we do it? Why are you sitting here with this book open, listening to me and interacting with me? Why are we doing this? Why has the church throughout centuries done this? Listen, it only makes sense and it's only right and good if Jesus really is who he says he is. And that, listen, the reason that this started was 2,000 years ago, these people saw the teachings of Jesus. Listen, he said he was God. And he said that you should worship me. And they saw him crucified. And he said it was for the forgiveness of sins. And even while they were brutally murdering him, he looked out and said, Father, forgive them. They saw that. And then 3 days later, those 3 days, like we talked about earlier, they thought all hope was lost. They thought he was a fake. And then he was dead, but then he wasn't anymore. He got up from the dead. And listen, if the resurrection is true, it changes everything. And so if you're here and you're wrestling through Christianity, you've got to ask yourself that question. Did Jesus really exist? Did he really say the things that he said? And did he really conquer death? Because listen, no other person in human history can say that. No other world religion says that at the center, that a man who is God conquered death and rose from the dead. Like, no one has ever said that. No one can ever make those claims. So if that's true, like, you've got to at least wrestle with this Jesus guy. You've got to at least wrestle with what this means for your life if the resurrection is true. And so that's what we want to do. And so we're gathered together like this from different backgrounds. Listen, some people would say they're religious. Some people say, I'm not religious. Some people that think you have it all together, and some people that walk in this morning and you know you don't have it all together. There's different preferences in the room, right? There's different political affiliations, right? In the room right now, different ethnicities. All around the world, we're here together, and we're rallying around this man, God-man, named Jesus. That's what Jesus does. He makes a new people. And there's also something else true that we share in the house this morning. Here's what we share. That we're all inconsistent. Would you agree with that statement? Would you say, I'm a pretty inconsistent person. Maybe you're not there yet, so maybe you're just better than me. Maybe you can give me some tricks of the trade, because I'm inconsistent. I say something that I believe, but yet I look at my life and go, it doesn't really line up. Anybody with me on that? It doesn't have to be spiritual things. It can just be anything in life. Like, I say I want to do this, but yet I do this. I want to save money, but I keep buying coffee. You know, like all the time, my wife will tell you, too, we have a budget item that says Derek's coffee, right? It's bad. I'm trying to get help. This is my AA meeting. Here we go. Okay. But so like this is true. We're inconsistent people. We say one thing, we do another. We say one thing and we do another. But it's true in our spiritual lives as well. And so jump into Judges. I have you in Judges. And we're going to see this cycle of God of people that are inconsistent. This is true of the human history. The human heart is inconsistent. Left to ourselves, we wander. Left from ourselves, Jeremiah would say, the human heart is deceitful above all things. And so the culture would want to tell you, just follow your heart, right? But the God's word says, don't follow your heart, because if you follow your heart, it's going to lead you away from what is really true for your life. The greatest joy that you can find is in God. And the human heart says, no, I want to be inconsistent. I may believe that statement, but I wander to so many other things. It's true for all of us. And we see that even in the book of Judges. So God's people, just to give you a little background, if you haven't been here, okay, God has a people and he's moving them into this promised land. And they're supposed to conquer the land, okay? Now, they've done a decent job at that, but they've also not done so hot at it, because God told them, listen, he says, go into the land and I want you to drive out all the false gods, all the people who are worshiping false gods, because I want to get my glory, because I'm the one true God. So drive them out of the land. Tear down every altar. Okay, that was the command. But yet we're going to see that they failed to do that. And the book of Judges, if you read it, it is one of the most depressing but yet honest books of the Bible. It just is. It's honest. You see that the heroes of the story are not that much of a hero. They're pretty messed up people. And there's this cycle that God's people wander from God. Listen. And God then sends enemies to punish them, to get them to a place, listen, to say, what have we done? And so the God's people would cry out, say, God, save us, we're sorry. And so God in his grace would raise up these men named judges. Judges were not like, don't think like the big black robes with the gavel, like not that. They were like warrior, conqueror, redeemer kind of people. And so he would raise up these judges to deliver God's people out of slavery. And then, guess what? After that judge would die, you know what would happen? God's people, again, wander away. And it's this cycle all throughout the book of Judges, hundreds of years. It's this cycle of we wander, we cry out for help because it gets too hard. God help us. And then he gives us help and we go back. And it reveals something of the human heart. So the theme verse of Judges, the book ends and it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's kind of the picture of humanity as we see here. But let's start reading of Joshua 1 verse 19. The words will be on the screen. So what we're going to see in chapter 1, guys, hang with me, because we're going to get to Jesus. We're going to get to the resurrection. But I want us to kind of unpack the nature of our human heart. Because if we don't understand that, the resurrection means nothing to us. All right. So chapter 1 verse 19 says, and the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country. But notice these words. He could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. So now what we're reading here, so this guy named Judah is one of the guys after Joshua had died. They give this guy to go in to conquer the land. So here's Judah's assessment of the situation. The enemies have chariots of iron. They're tanks, pretty much. Okay, they're big old bad scary dudes. And his assessment, notice what it says in verse 19. He could not drive out the inhabitants. Are you tracking with me? He says, God, I could not, listen, do what you said for me to do. That's what he's saying. I could not do it because the enemy was too great. And so the result of this, listen, the result is this. Because God told them to do this, they didn't. They disobeyed. The result was they ended up living among these people. God said to drive them out, but instead they started living around these people and they began to worship their false gods. So God's people who were meant to live separate and loving the one true God began to, listen, not abandon God, but began to worship other things along with God. So they didn't fully walk away and say, you know what, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, which was my story for a while, by the way. Grew up in the church and walked away. This is not them. This is not them. They did not fully abandon God. They were just half-hearted in their devotion to him. They were half-hearted. They had compromised. They wanted just enough of God to give them success. But when it came to really obeying the full command of God, they said no. Said no. That's what we see here. And so if we read this first chapter, if you go back and read all of that, we're almost tempted to be lulled to sleep about the people of Israel because they're making a pretty good case. You know, one guy named Tim Keller said it like this. It's almost like their press release. So Israel's coming up before us, and they're giving the press release about what really happened. And said, man, you know, I know God said this, and I know we're kind of worshiping false gods along with God, but here's why. You know, the enemies were too great. If you keep reading on down past 19, they actually got some, you know, free labor out of it, so it was an economical deal. I mean, on paper, this made sense. Okay? It made sense. They were rationalizing their rebellion. But chapter 2 comes, and we see God's assessment. We see God's assessment. Read with me in verse 1. It says, now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, this is God saying, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. See, there's this command very clearly. It's about relationship. I don't want anything in your life, listen, that's going to keep you from me. You shall break down their altars. But notice what God says. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So here's what we see. Judah, Israel says, God, we disobeyed because we couldn't. Right? We could not. It's too great. But God's assessment comes in and says, no, no, no. You disobeyed because you would not. And so here's the question that I want to just wrestle with. It's a happy Easter message, I know. Where are we saying, I can't? But God says, you won't. Where are we saying to God, God, I can't obey you like this. I can't do what you're calling me to do. I can't live my life just like that. And in essence, God's saying, no, no, no. It's not that you can't. It's that you won't. It's a fundamental problem of our heart. See, sin is not just missing the mark. It's not just doing a couple bad things. Sin is a direct rebellion against an infinitely holy God. It's where we all are. And so all of us can attempt to rationalize our sin. We can rationalize our behavior and try to convince ourselves that we're really not that bad. That, you know, like I kind of need God to come in and help me a little bit. But this whole total surrender thing, like I don't know that I really need a Savior. And maybe just, you know, I want to pray the prayer and have enough of Jesus so I don't go to hell and I go to heaven when I die. But this thing of like walking with Jesus today and to like live my life under His lordship today, like, man, I just don't know that that's necessary. I don't know that He's worth that. I don't know that I really need that. And we try to rationalize it. So we say relationships. I see this all the time. People get into relationships, and it's this idea that, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? So I know I'm rebelling Him in the way this relationship's set up. It's not healthy, but I'm going to keep doing it because doesn't God want me to be happy? Or I can't really be generous with my finances or with my time because, I mean, I'm just barely making it myself. Like, I can't live for other people. I got to live for me. Doesn't God understand? And we rationalize our behavior all the time. We try to cover it up. But listen, no matter its outward expression, all sin is the same. So some of us in the room this morning, and I would ask you to raise hands, but it's Easter, so I won't do that, okay? But I would ask you to raise hands and say, some of you grew up very religious, keeping all the rules. And so sometimes we think of sinner as those people out there, right? And so some people, maybe you said, I don't want to come to church this morning because church is a place I'm judged. Everyone thinks they're better than everybody else. And so let me just say, if you grew up very religious, keeping the rules, you know, you can be just as rebellious in that than you can out breaking all of the rules. Because if you're going out and saying, this is what God said, I don't want to live that way. And maybe that's where some of you guys are. Say, man, I just want to do a complete rebellion of everything that's like of God. And you're running from God by breaking all of the rules. But then there's some of us, and many of us, especially in this area, that you've ran from God your whole life by keeping all the rules. You've done everything you were supposed to do. You lived the little Christian life and the moral life, but you were putting yourself as the Savior and not really seeing your need for Jesus as the only Savior. See, moralism is just as an enemy of the gospel as rebellion is outwardly. All sin is the same. It's exchanging yourself for God. That's what we do. We see it in the people of Israel thousands of years ago, and it's true for us today. And no matter its outward expression, we all try to cover up our brokenness. We all try to cover up our brokenness. We will run to anything and everything to try to convince ourselves that we're not as bad as we really are and that it's okay. We all do that. Whether it's in the church, and we just try to keep religious activities and stay busy, right, and be good little people. It's a way to cover up what's really going on in our hearts. And some of us run to say, man, I'm just going to go and just try to mask all of this hurt and all this brokenness that I really feel. I'm just going to go live this life, you know, eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die kind of mindset. But all of us are trying to cover up what's going on inside of us. So it's true for all of us. It's true throughout human history. So if we're going to understand what's wrong with us, we've got to be able to understand the nature of our sin. And I grew up in church, people who loved me, but I don't think ever really explained this to me. Because I always saw sin, listen, as here's the to-do list, and here's the don't-do list, right? And so if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, and you are doing what you're not supposed to do, that's hard to say, you try to do this. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. Like, you get what I'm saying, though, right? It's this list of things. But I want us to see that sin is much deeper than our behavior. And what God is asking of you today is not, hey, be better. Hey, try harder. Hey, do more. You need to get in church. You need to clean yourself up. That is not the message of the gospel. Because our sin goes much deeper than our behavior, and it gets down to our heart level. It gets down to our desires. So that's what we're going to see, a picture of this, even in the people of Israel. So let's read chapter 2, verse 3 together. So God says, in light of the rebellion, they said we can't, but God says, no, you won't. Verse 3. So now I say, I will not drive them out before you. But they, so that's the enemies of the land, they were supposed to take out, but they didn't. They shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Here's the first statement I want to give you. Listen, this is because I love you. Rebellion always leads to ruin. Always. Because they failed to obey God in what he had said fully. They thought they knew what was better. It ended in ruin. So the people that God told them to drive out, because they didn't, they said that it was always going to be a snare in their sides. You know, like, they're always going to be there in your life. And if you read throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you see that that's true. Rebellion, even in small areas of disobedience, result in large areas of disaster. So what we're saying as the church is, if you keep wandering down that path, thinking that's going to lead you to life, the end result is death in your own life, but also in the outcome of your life. And we want to see you have life. It's a snare. Rebellion always leads to ruin. But secondly, sin is fundamentally a worship problem. Sin is fundamentally a worship problem. The people of Israel adopted the worship of other gods in an attempt to be more fulfilled and happy. Listen, that's what they did, right? They said, if I obey God, it's going to go better for me. Or, if I obey myself, it's going to go better for me. They bought the lie that if we live around these people, if we worship these false gods, life is going to be better. That's what they said. And before we check out and say, well, that was them, you know, I'm not worshiping false gods. I don't have an idol in my house. You know, that's not me, man. So get up off me a little bit. Like, that's not who I am. But let me just kind of unhitch for a second and talk about what idolatry really is. Idolatry is not just a statue. I mean, yeah, it expresses itself that way. People worship false gods. But idolatry is looking for something or someone else to save you or give you meaning other than God. So if I'm worshiping a statue of a false god, I'm worshiping that instead of God. But listen, we in our human heart, we drift, we're inconsistent, and all of us, I don't care if you've been in church your whole life or if this is the first time ever in church, you are looking to something or someone right now to save you. You're trying to cover up the brokenness, and you're running to something to fulfill you. So the question, listen, maybe you say, I'm just not a religious person. Like, I don't want to choose either one. Like, I'm not really a religious person. Listen, we don't get to choose if we're going to worship or not. The question is not, will we worship? The question is, what will we worship? You see, God's created you to be continuous outpourers. You will give yourself to something. So if it's not Jesus, you're giving yourself to something else. And you see that in the life of these people. They did that. So an idol is anything in your life that is so central to your life. Listen, here's how you know what your idols are. Here's what you know that you've replaced God with. An idol is anything in your life that is so central to your life that you feel as if you cannot live a meaningful life if you lost it. It's fill in the blank. If I have this, then I have meaning and purpose and significance. And if I were to lose this, then I would lose the desire to live. See, because if I lose, see, this is something about our idols. They're not evil things. They're good things that we exist for. But listen, if I lose something that's good, I'm pretty sad about it, right? But if I lose an ultimate thing, I'm devastated. So what are those things in your life? What are your greatest nightmares? What are those things you lay in bed at night just hoping will never happen that might be your idol? See, we run to things like acceptance. We run to things like money and power and control and significance. Emotion. We run to these things and say, if I have that person, or if I could have this job, or if I could have this perfect little family, or if I could be just the religious kind of person that does everything right, everyone looks at me like they're the guy, then I have value. And see, the problem is those things will not fulfill us. They won't. That's the nature of our sin. We've looked at God and said, no, I don't think you are enough to satisfy me. I want to go play with this little toy. And that is the nature of our rebellion. And so verse 3, let's read it together. In the last part of verse 3, it says, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So these people, right? They lived around these people. They were always going to be in their way, always going to cause them ruin. They're worshiping the false gods along with the one true God. But then it says their gods, those idols that you are worshiping, will be a snare. They're a trap. And see, here's the ironic thing about our idolatry, is we run from God thinking, listen, I want freedom. I don't want to submit to this all-consuming being. I think that my life is best lived on my own. But see, the nature of our human heart is you can never live just for yourself. You're going to worship something. And that something, God's word tells us, will be a snare to you. It's like a trap. So the ironic thing about our sin is the very thing, listen, that we run to for life, that we run to for freedom, actually is a form of slavery. Actually will let you down. It's the nature of what God is saying to you. Because listen, anything that you put the weight of your soul on will crumble unless it's God. Because you were created for Him. And so if you look to anything else to be what only He can be for you, you will live your life in a perpetual state of frustration, a perpetual state of depression, of longing, grasping, trying to get more. Because listen, if money is your idol, it is for a lot of people. Because what happens if, in our minds, if I have money, then I have power, I have control, I can get anything that I want, right? So we worship it. We look at that that's going to fulfill us. But yet what happens? You look at the world and the Hollywood scene and all that. People have more money they can ever know what to do with. And what do they say? I'm empty. I'm lonely. I always want more. I never seem to have enough. It's because that little toy is never meant to be your God. There's nothing wrong with money. Don't hear me say that. Go make a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with relationships. There's nothing wrong with, listen, even valuing acceptance. There's nothing wrong with those things, but those things are not meant to be your God. And if you look to those things instead of the one true God, it will let you down and it will crush you. You'll live your life always wanting more because that is the nature of our sin. All right, so in the little bit of time we have left, that's who we are. That's the bad news. That's what we've all done. And so we're in a continual state. So we have a choice today. You have a choice. Every person in this room, You have a choice. I don't care if you go to this church. I want to really ask yourself this question. Am I worshiping, really, really, really worshiping the one true God? Or did I profess to know him, listen, to get my idol? Here's what I mean. So many of us have come to God to get out of hell. We've come to God to get to heaven one day. We come to God to have a better life. We come to God to get forgiveness. We come to God to get all of these things. But listen, here's what Christianity is about. You come to God to get God. And all of those other things are a byproduct. Like, the reason he gives us forgiveness is so that we can be made right to have him. The terrible part about hell is that you are away from him. The beautiful part about heaven is you get to be with him. So let me ask you a question. Would you be satisfied in heaven one day if Jesus wasn't there? Like, would you be satisfied? Because are you following God for any other reason than for God? And that's the question that we have here today. So what I want to do is put him on display to you and say, you must choose. What will you worship? Why don't you worship the thing that'll give you ultimate satisfaction? Who is the greatest treasure, the greatest delight? Who is worth of all glory and praise and honor? Why not worship him? So let's put him on display and we'll be done. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And notice, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 16 says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So a few things that we see about God, and I promise I'll be quick. Number one, God is angry at sin. He's angry at sin. If you say, man, that's one thing I don't like about Christianity, is this angry, wrathful God. Like, really? Like, if I don't trust him, he's going to send me to hell for eternity? Like, I don't want to worship a God that threatens like that. But you got to understand the nature of the character of God. If he really is holy, separate from sin, and we talked about what our sin is. If you walk away from him, in his justice, he must punish sin. Like, if you looked at a judge and all the evidence is laid out before you and you are guilty, and the judge says, no, you're innocent. You would look at that judge and say, that dude does not need to have his job, right? Like, he is not a good judge. I don't think he understands this whole judge thing, okay? Like, because the evidence is clear. And so if God were to look at your life, and we've talked about it, the evidence is there. We're all sinners. We've all turned from him. If he were to look at you and say, man, it's not that big of a deal. Number one, he would cease to be good. He would cease to be holy. He must be angry at sin. And this is not in opposition to his love. Because we think sometimes that anger is the opposite of love. That's just not true. You know what the opposite of love is? Apathy. That God is angry at you for your sin is not because he doesn't love you. It's because he does love you. If he didn't love you, he would just not care. He loves you. And we'll betray him, he's angry. He's a jealous God because he knows that the only thing that's going to satisfy you is him. He's angry. He's jealous over you. But number two, we see that he's compassionate to sinners. Let's read in verse 17. It says, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who they had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies. Notice, he said, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Listen, God sees, I'm angry at your sin. He even sent those people to oppress them. But then in the same time, God looks at their hurt, and he is moved with pity. That's the character of God in you today. That's who God is. He does. He hates your sin, but he loves you so much. And he says, they heard their groaning. That word groaning is not the word for repentance. They weren't really sorry. They were saying, God, get us out of this. They weren't hating their sin. And yet God says, you know what? While you still do not want me, I'm going to move toward you in grace. I'm coming to send a judge. So he sent these judges into their life and said, okay, I'm going to raise these guys up to save you because you've asked, and I love you, so I'm going to do that. And it was the grace of God that he's compassionate to save sinners, that God is intervening in their sin to be a deliverer. You guys see that? He sends these judges to rid them of physical turmoil. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Those judges were broken, sinful people, just like the people they were trying to save. So, you see, throughout the book of Judges, they're all messed up. They're greedy. I mean, if you read book of read Judges, there's some weird stories in Judges. And there's the heightened, it's just like a cycle with every generation. It just gets worse and worse. The judges were not the answer. So the question is how can these judges save Israel, listen, when they themselves need to be saved? So what we see is a picture, okay? We see a picture, even in the Old Testament, that God in his grace is making a provision for his people, but even those people are not the answer. That there's a judge coming in the New Testament, Jesus. He's coming to not just deliver his people from physical oppression, but deliver them from sinful oppression. He's going to be the judge who can actually be mighty to conquer their greatest enemy. That's why we're just saying, you are stronger. You are stronger. He was that judge. That he was the one that moved toward you in grace. He was the only one that was strong enough to save you, really. Because listen, Jesus was sinless. He wasn't broken like everybody else. He was a man like us, but he fully overcame sin and lived the life that you have failed to live. And he comes to die in your place on the cross, bearing your penalty for your sin that you and I have all earned. So here's the question. Either we pay for our sin for eternity. We refuse to worship the one true God. We refuse to worship him and say, I want to go my own way, and you will pay for your sin for the rest of your life for in eternity in hell. And I say that with every bit of humility in my voice, but it's just true. God must punish sin because sin has to be paid for. But listen, there's a choice today because worship can be restored, and instead of you paying for your sin, you can trust that someone paid for your sin instead of you. You deserve to die, but Jesus took your place. He became your sin so that he could give you his righteousness. If I had time, I'd read you Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. But it gives us this picture of the plight. Read it when you go home. Write that down and read it this afternoon. But it says that when we were at our worst, God showed his love for us in this, that he sent his son and died in our place. It's the greatest love that you could ever imagine. And that he bore the wrath of the Father that we deserve, all of our false worship. He became that, died instead of us. So that if you will place your faith in him. So this is what this means. We are sinners. We talked about this. And we're looking at ourselves. We put ourselves on the throne of our lives. Here's what salvation is. You turn from that and you put your trust in Jesus. So Jesus is Savior. You're not the Savior. You can't save yourself. He is the Savior. He's done everything needed for you to know him. And that you are not Lord of your life. He is Lord. I'm not going to worship myself. I'm not going to worship these false gods. I'm going to worship the one true God. And when you do that by faith, repent and believe, by grace, say, I trust that what Jesus did for me should have been me, but I trust his sacrifice in my place. And what happens is you're justified. And that word justified means God can look at you in your sin and say, I made you righteous. See, the righteousness of Jesus gets put on you. That's how you can have a relationship with a holy God. You see, Derek, I don't understand how this is happening. He paid the debt, but that's why we celebrate Easter. See, there's the resurrection power. Is that because Jesus got up, the payment that he paid on the cross was good. When God raised him from the dead, it was like everything he said is right. Everything he paid for on the cross is true. It's good. It's like if you write a check for $1 million, it doesn't really mean much, right? Because you don't have $1 million in the bank. If you do, come see me. But, you know, you don't, I guess. And so if I wrote that check to you and you try to cash it, what's going to happen? It's going to bounce, right? But when Christ wrote the check for your sin on the cross And then 3 days later, when he rose again, it was like that check cleared. Everything that he did for your sin worked because he really was God. He really was God. That's the good news of the gospel. Do you know him? So listen, worship, if our sin's a worship problem, we've worshiped our way into sin. We have. We've worshiped other things other than God. It's the nature of all of us. And worship is the only way out. It's the only way out. You can try to be better, it's going to let you down. You can try to do that, it's going to let you down. You try to be religious, you kind of run, all it's going to let you down. If you really want life, Jesus is alive and he offers you life. If you will place your faith in him, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can live in you and you can know God and worship rightly. Worship the one true God. So bow with me. We'll close and celebrate the resurrection together because it means everything for our lives. But we want to create a space like this. Listen, there's nothing magical about these moments. There's nothing extra special about these times. But what we want to do, we just believe God spoke because we read from the Word. And so everybody in this room, you're here, you have a decision to make. Like, what am I going to do with this Jesus? If he rose from the dead, he's conquered everything, he offers me this life, and I've been worshiping all this other stuff, and I want to worship him. And so if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, say, Derek, I thought I did, maybe, and after hearing you talk, I don't know that I do. Or maybe I came in here and I know I didn't know Jesus. Let me just implore you, do not leave. Do not leave until you have made it right with God. He's life. He's the greatest treasure. And he said, I'm not really ready for that right now. I have some questions. I still got to work through some things. Then let's talk. Let's interact with that. Don't leave. Don't carry on about your day and about your life. Because, I mean, you've interacted with this. Now you're held accountable to it. So will you continue to worship the things that will not satisfy you? Or will you worship the one true God? Jesus has taken your place. He's done everything for you. And so if you're here and you really say, I think I want to follow Jesus. I'm in. All you have to do is tell him that. Say, I do not want to live this way anymore. I repent and I trust that what you did on the cross and in the resurrection was good for me and I placed my trust in you. I want to walk with you for the rest of my life. Change me. Save me. And he will do it. He will do it. So right now in your seat, do that. Do that. And if you need to talk more, come talk to us at the Hub after. We would love to interact with you what that means for you. One of our pastors will be up after this song set to give you more instruction about that. But Jesus is alive, and it changes everything. It changes everything. So you do business with the Lord. If you need to pray, you pray. This time is yours. We're going to sing a couple songs celebrating this resurrection. And so I invite you to just shout out with everything you've got that he is alive, and because of that, we can be alive and our worship can be restored. And so sing with all you got, church. Let's respond in worship. And if you need to talk, we're in the back.